Good evening. Yeah. Welcome to our service together tonight. I'm thankful. We were commenting about how this seemed to be the favored side of sitting tonight, so I'm thankful that you five were willing to venture to branch out into new and uncharted territory and actually dare to cross the aisle and go on the other side. Glad you could be here with us tonight, though, and excited for this time, not only tonight, but just the time of Advent and the time of preparation and awaiting the arrival of Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means for us now, too. In some ways, it's a different thing being on this side of Christ's first coming, and with the idea of Advent too, but also how needed and wonderful it is for us to celebrate and to remember Advent on this side of His first coming, because of the hope that we have, the assured hope we have for His second coming as well. And so there are themes like that that run through the Advent season, and it's a wonderful opportunity for us to gather and to meditate and to think about those things. I want to just mention a few brief announcements. We are putting a few of them on the bottom of your little bulletin there too, if you got that when you came in. You can see that this Sunday is pretty normal schedule. There's a lot of different things going on this time of year, and so we want to try to keep you up to speed on that. Let's see here. Is it 8? It's not 8:30 this week that there's... No, it's I think it's the following week that there's extra Sunday school stuff. So 8:45 Sunday school this Sunday, and then 10 a.m. Worship with communion. Also, remember tonight, for any of you who are who this applies to, there's a FLY convention meeting for the youth. So if you are at all interested or have any questions about the FLY convention, what that might look like and what that means for you and your students, stick around. Where is that going to be? In the overflow room. Okay, so stick around for that, and we'll start to get some numbers and some ideas of what that's going to look like for us already next year, which isn't too far away. It's hard to believe it comes fast. And then you can see a week from tonight then is we'll have our Advent service again at 6:30, and then there is a Christmas program practice going on next week, 6 p.m. for the younger students, and then 6:30 for the whole group. So keep that in mind too. For those of you to whom that pertains. Is there anything else that needs to be mentioned? While I'm thinking of it too, I mentioned it last week at the Thanksgiving service. Our offerings during this Thanksgiving and Advent season on these Wednesday services are going to the AFLC's HIS fund, they call it. It's a help in service fund, and it's for pastors and their families who are struggling, who are suffering, going through a tremendous difficulty. Many times it's used for pastors' widows and things like that when a pastor dies and so forth. Other AFLC staff members in times of emergency and need there. So that's what we're giving to this holiday season. And again, we just encourage you and invite you to give to that as you are led. Let's open then with a word of prayer as we get started. Lord, thank you for this time of Advent. Thank you for coming, and thank you for the hope of a second coming as well. And we eagerly await and anticipate that time. God, we ask that you would bring that quickly, maybe even tonight. How wonderful it would be to gather together later this evening around your throne. And we look forward to that time. God, we pray again that you would bring it quickly according to your will. We trust your will with it. And in the meantime, God, that you would refresh us with your good gifts that come to us in your word. And so I pray in that light, I pray for that to happen tonight. I pray, God, that you would speak to us. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen our faith as we look at your word and as we look at a time in history when you came to earth, Lord, even early after you had created the world, when you visited the earth after Adam and Eve fell, and a very serious and dark day, but even on that dark day, God, the hope that you brought when you came. And so thank you for that, and I just pray that you would encourage us with those words here later this evening as well. Bless this time now, we ask, in your name, amen. We're going to sing some Christmas carols in these services, and so I'd invite you, first of all, to open in your hymnals to hymn number 5, and we'll sing Come the Long-Expected Jesus, number 5. then let's turn to hymn number 25, Angels from the Realms of Glory, number 25. One of our, I think the most, if I can call it this, maybe it's not fair, forgive me if it's not, unheralded positions and responsibilities in the church is that of our musicians and our accompanist. Thank you, Lori, for tonight. This is great, and just love hearing the piano and the music that's going on, too. We're so grateful for her and for all of those who help with that here, too. Let's then go to hymn number 21, just a few pages back. And sing O Little Town of Bethlehem, number 21. come to us and abide with us. What a beautiful and wonderful prayer that is. We have some scripture readings for tonight, and so I would invite you as I read these to stand with me out of respect for God's word. John chapter 19 is the first one. Verses 23 to 27. This text was chosen because we're going to talk a little bit about the shame and the nakedness that Adam and Eve found in the Garden of Eden after they sinned. And this is the text during Jesus' crucifixion when his clothes were sold and the shame that he endured then lying or hanging on this cross naked too. Are practically naked and bearing our shame, bearing our scorn. And so that's why we're reading this text here tonight. It's poignant, it's powerful. John 19, starting with verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And then we have a responsive reading as well. And that's in your hymnals. And so you can turn there to page 156 at the beginning or the front of your hymnal there. Page 156, we're reading Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 28. And keeping this idea of clothing in mind. We are, as Christians, clothed with Christ. We are covered by him, and we thank him and praise him for that. So Galatians 3, verses 23 through 28 on page 156. I'll start, if you'll please respond by reading the words that are in bold in your hymnal. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Amen. You can be seated. This time we're going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. Tim and Jasmine Nadwick have a special music selection for us tonight, so we'll call on them.
Good evening. We're going to be singing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. I know we're going to be singing it every Sunday here up to Christmas, but this will be a little bit different version. This is one of Jasmine's favorite songs, Christmas carols. I just heard today Nancy Lee DeMoss is going through a series on the radio right now, and she's actually reflecting on this hymn. She's been doing that for the last 3 days, and it was very, inspiring to just hear what she had to say. If anyone gets a chance to go back and listen, I think it'd be a blessing to you. One of the things she did say is this is one of the oldest, if not the oldest, hymn that we have, or carol that we have. He said dating back, I believe, back to around the 8th century. And I'm going to read from Luke. This has to do with, I believe, the fourth verse of this hymn, the prophecy, Zechariah's prophecy, telling of their son and who he's proceeding. In verse 76, it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace."
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home, where all the saints with thee shall dwell. O come, Emmanuel. Rejoice, come to thee, O Israel. Shall come to thee, O Israel.
And thank you very much for that, Jasmine and Tim. I mentioned earlier that we are in the book of Genesis tonight. We're doing a series this year during Advent, and it'll be on Christmas Eve as well, looking at God's advents, when God advented, when God came, when he revealed himself, when he came down to earth, and certainly and most notably and most superiorly and so forth, however you want to say it, his coming in the form of flesh as a baby in Bethlehem at Christmas time those many years ago was the preeminent coming of God in flesh. But there were other times through the course of history when God came and visited his people. And Genesis 3 is one of those places. Not long, like I said, after he created the earth, he came and interacted with his creation. And so we're going to look at that tonight. I'm going to read this whole text for you. We're not going to go verse by verse through this per se during the sermon tonight, but I want to give you the whole context and the whole story here as we start. So again, if you'll please stand with me as I read. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, I'm reading this evening. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in this garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. These are, in many ways, sad words. They describe the advent of sin, the beginning, the coming of sin into the world. And that's bad news. It's hard for us to hear, God. But it also speaks here in this text of when you came and you set a precedent early on in Scripture of what happens when you come, that you come to deal with things, to deal with sin and to fix it and to make it right. And I thank you for that, and I pray, God, that you would bless this time of study now and devotion, that you would be with us, that you would speak to us through your word. We pray in your name, amen. You may be seated. My sister reminds me often of an episode when we were children, and she had somehow gotten a hold of Mom's wedding ring, and she wanted to try it on. And when Mom came looking for her ring, my sister decided to hide behind the door in Mom and Dad's room. I can't speak for what was going on in my sister's head at the time. I can't remember, but I'm not sure that she was actually necessarily even doing anything wrong. If she would have simply gone to Mom and said, here's your ring, I don't know that it would have been a problem. But for whatever reason, she obviously felt that she was in trouble, and so she hid. Well, I watched this all take place as a 6 or 7 year old at the time, and I derived much glee from the prospect of helping to get my sister in trouble. The way that my sister describes it, she remembers seeing me look through the crack between the open door and the door frame, spotting her, and then she says an absolutely wicked grin came across my face as I went running to Mom. Now, I don't know that I want to dig too deep into any symbolism going on in that story, but I think of it as an example of a story that maybe we all have some version of in our past, or maybe those of you who are parents know of times when your children were quick to hide after transgressing, and maybe you were even lucky enough to have another child so evil as to take pleasure in the suffering of their siblings. Okay, thank goodness our brother Jesus doesn't take pleasure in our suffering, right? What it is about sin here, and the question that we have, what is it about sin that produces this natural desire to hide? The fact that children so naturally do that is an indication that it is actually a part of our nature, and that we think that we can that we think that we can hide, for example, from parents. In my sister's case, in their own bedroom, and that will somehow help us to avert whatever judgment is coming, okay? It's kind of a silly thought. For Adam and Eve in our text, and we're not going to just necessarily, and I mentioned this, walk verse by verse through this tonight. I'm hoping that these Advent sessions will be more of almost kind of a devotional nature or feel than rather verse-by-verse in-depth study. But Adam and Eve in our text, okay, they sin. And it's the first sin. They break God's law. One law that he spelled out for them in chapter 2, verse 16. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but this one you can't, or you'll die. How often does it happen that the one thing we can't have is the one thing that we end up idolizing? The one thing that we have to have? That what God provides for us is just not enough? And yes, I'm talking materially, physically, but it's that case spiritually too. The Bible tells us that God's grace, for example, is sufficient. His grace is enough, but so often we want more. God's work is good. We like what he's done for us. His grace is great, but we got to do our part. God says, you can't do anything to save yourself, though. Your good works are filthy rags. What I've given you, God says, is enough. You have enough in me. You have enough for Adam and Eve in the garden. Don't eat from the tree. My grace is sufficient, God says to us. I've given you enough. Don't trust your own works. And then that's right where we go. We commit sins. We know there are things that we're not supposed to do. Hateful and judgmental thoughts that we think, hurtful words that we say either directly to someone or behind their back in the form of gossip, actions that we commit, actions we don't do that we know we should do. This shouldn't be that hard. God is pretty clear, but we still fail all the time. And then to make it worse, we think we can hide. as if hiding would somehow save us, or we hide where we are inevitably to be found anyway. It's silly. It's preposterous. It reminds me of a Geico insurance commercial a while back, where this group of people runs to hide behind a wall of chainsaws to hide from a chainsaw murderer. Doesn't make any sense. It's not going to go well for them, and it's not going to go well for us who think that we can hide from God. And you think about the preposterous nature of that. Adam and Eve hear in our text the sound of the Lord coming, it says. They hear him coming. And so they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God, verse 8. Can a person hide from an all-present God? Of course not. When they sinned, it says that their eyes were opened, that they saw they were naked, and they covered themselves. Prior to the fall, there was no shame because there was no sin. Sin that separates, sin that causes us to separate, to hide, to cover up. Adam and Eve's effort to cover themselves was just another form of hiding. This perfect and sinless union was now tarnished, and so they try to cover their newfound awareness of sin, but it's futile. Fig leaves plucked from their branches and sewed together. You think about that. How long is that going to last before those leaves are going to crumble and die? It's not an effective way to hide, to cover. Trying to cover our sin, it doesn't work either. Hebrews 4:13 talks about this. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Adam and Eve tried to make excuses. Are you catching on to this? They try to hide, they try to cover up. Now they're making excuses. And we do that too. We mess up. Well, there's an excuse. Anything we can do to divert attention from our failure. Listen to Adam in verse 12. The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit and I ate. He's trying to make it not only Eve's responsibility, Eve's fault, but also God himself. You gave her to me. It's your fault. Friends, there is no place where you can hide that God will not find you. There is no sin that you can cover up that God does not see. There is no excuse that can satisfy a troubled conscience. Romans 1:20 says that mankind is without excuse. Romans 3 says that the law shuts every mouth and the whole world is held accountable. And that's a scary thing. I can't imagine the fear in poor Adam and Eve's hearts when God came and they hear his words, "Where are you?" Sin produces this natural desire to hide, to cover up, to make excuse, because sin by its very nature separates. We can't be in the presence of God in our sin. And so we run, we hide. It destroys the sinless and perfect union that God created us to have with him. Sin is an affront to God, and so we hide. I would invite you tonight to consider how God handles this situation in our text. It was a dark day, the day that sin entered the world. But God, who could have very easily left the human race, the fallen human race, to fend for itself, okay? Could have easily just left us to deal with it ourselves. And that wouldn't, I'll just tell you right now, would not have gone well for us. Instead, God came. He came to deal with it. He came to speak. He had spoken two chapters earlier, how many ever years earlier, when he spoke the world into existence, and he came again, and he spoke now. And by his words, he dealt with the serpent, verse 14. He dealt with sin and death, verse 15. He came to undo what Adam and Eve had done, and he did so by promising that he would come again later in the form of one of her offspring. That the serpent would bruise that offspring's heel, but that that offspring would crush the serpent's head. And he would do so. This offspring would crush the serpent's head by hanging from a tree. Naked and fully exposed, dealing with, bearing our sin, our shame. One pastor says it this way. Instead of stringing up Adam and Eve on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they deserved to die because of what they did. But instead of doing that, the Son of God was himself hung naked and exposed on the cross, a tree with no leaves to hide behind. In some places, Scripture refers to Christ as the second Adam. Romans 5 is one of those places. Verse 19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners," that's you and me, "so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." That's you and me. God came to the Garden of Eden. Later, God came in the form of Christ to the earth to do what you and I could not do, to fix the problem of sin. He took my place. He took your place. He faced that separation that sin causes, that drives us to hide, that separation from God. He experienced that when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in doing so, he made atonement for our sins so that we need not hide in fear anymore. That's the gift of God's coming in Christ. Perfect love casts out fear. God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ removes fear. In Christ, we have nothing to fear. This is what God did when he came to the garden. It was a serious problem. The most serious problem in the history and the course of the world. It demanded a serious solution, one that you and I could not fix, or anybody else outside of God himself. And he provided a solution as only he could do, the promise of the coming Messiah to deal with sin, to deal with death, to deal with the devil. Verse 21 says that God made garments of skins for Adam and Eve. You know, some call this verse directly messianic, okay? As in, this was God instituting the sacrificial system here. It's possible, all right? But Scripture doesn't clearly use that verse in that way, so we have to be a little careful here or anywhere else. At the very least, this is an important verse for us because whether it was an animal or multiple animals that were killed by God here, or whether they died of natural causes after the fall, however God was doing this, this was the first recorded time where Adam and Eve saw death. All right? This new experience of shame and hiding. This new experience that inside of them that caused them to feel this fear and shame was now manifested outside of them as this animal that God skinned to cover themselves with was dead. They were covered because another died. And that living creature of God died because of them. Death happened. Death came into the world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Christ went to the cross and died because of my sin and your sin. You know, a major theme and purpose, and we've talked about this, of Advent is to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. When Christ came the first time, his entrance wasn't so much, where are you, okay, as it was here in Genesis 3. The beauty of his coming instead in Christ, and because of what God did, and because of what he said in the Garden of Eden that day, pointing ahead to this coming offspring, Jesus' entrance was instead, here I am. And those are beautiful and wonderful words for us who are by nature sinful and unclean and deserving of death, who are guilty before God. This is Jesus coming and saying, I'm here to fulfill that promise made so many thousands of years before. I am the promised offspring. I'm here to crush the serpent. I'm here to cover your sin and shame. We need not hide in fear anymore. That's what the coming of Christ means for you and me. The verses that I read earlier in the service in Galatians, they talk about this. Being clothed in Christ. You know, we can try to hide behind doors or trees or bushes. We can try to cover ourselves up. We can come up with the best excuses. The reality is, they're nothing. But Christ came to cover us over. Christ came to clothe us in himself. He came to plead our case for us before God. And so instead of hiding from God, we hide in Christ. Our life, Colossians says, is hidden in Christ. And in Christ, and looking to him, clinging to him and him alone, because it is him alone that we find then forgiveness and cleansing and assurance that our sins are actually forgiven because that atonement was made, because when he went to the cross and experienced the separation that sin causes, he made a sacrifice that God accepted. He went and he dealt with it and he fixed the problem for us. And so we hide in him, and then God sees us in Christ as righteous. Precious in his sight, we have nothing to fear because we are forgiven. We are adopted heirs of the kingdom. That is, my friends, what brings real and lasting peace and joy. I read Hebrews 4:13 earlier that we are all exposed. We can't hide anymore. Okay, but then the next verse there says that we have this great high priest who goes before us. And so we hold fast to our confession, Christ crucified. We hold on to him because he went through all that we have and more, and he did it without sinning, it says. So his way, Christ's way, is the way to life. And in him, then, it says that we draw near, actually, to the throne of grace. We draw near to God. We don't hide from him anymore. We draw near to him in full assurance of faith. We confidently lean on his grace. And then it goes on further. Because he went through all that he did for us. His way is the way to life. We don't cower in fear. We confess our sins. We live in daily repentance and faith. We confidently in faith lean on his grace. We learn when God came to the garden that his desire here in Genesis 3 is to fix the problem of sin. His desire is to forgive and to restore, and that gives us then confidence to draw near in faith to God, to the throne of grace, Hebrews says, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Clothed in Christ, we have confidence then, grace, mercy, and inheritance. That's the end of the Galatians 3 passage. We are heirs according to, do you remember what it says there? We are heirs according to promise. the promise that was made all the way back in Eden. The offspring is coming. And he's coming to crush the head of the serpent. We are heirs according to the promise, to the offspring that comes to defeat sin and death for us. The offspring would win the battle for us, crushing the serpent's head, because of what Jesus did when he came and went to the cross for us, because he defeated sin and death on my behalf, on your behalf. We have confidence, we have expectation, we have hope for when he comes again. Knowing, full assurance of faith, that he will come and he will take us to be with him. He will come, he will make all things new forever. That, friends, because of Jesus and in him, is exciting. We find in him that full assurance that no matter what this world may do, no matter what sins we've committed, there is forgiveness. There is cleansing. It's found in Jesus, and in him we know that there is eternal life waiting for us because he won the victory. So we say, pray like we did already tonight, come Lord Jesus, maybe even tonight. That's our prayer this Advent season and each day as we wait for his coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's close. This sacrifice that was made for us, God coming to this earth, brings joy. We have joy because of what he has done. And so we sing joy to the world. Why? Because he has come. The Lord has come. Hymn number 18, Joy to the World. He rules the world with truth and grace. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for coming. We are joyful because you came. You came to bring life. You came to give us life, to give us your life. And you laid it down willingly. You are the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. Thank you so much for doing that. This is a season of joy, and it's a season of hope and peace. Because of you, Lord Jesus, because you came and you solved the problem of sin, you have given us yourself to hide in, to cover ourselves in. God, you cover us in yourself. And because of that, we are made right. God, we look to you, we cling to you, we hope in you, and in you we find healing, we find rest for our souls, that we fear no evil. Why? Because you are with us. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word made flesh. And I pray that this season of Advent would be a season where we find hope for your coming, Lord. Each day, as whatever days you have for us, you've numbered them, God. You know exactly how long we are to be here in this wilderness. You know how long it is until you come again. God, I pray that our eyes would ever be on you, so that when you do come for us, whether it be in death or when you come again, God, we would be ready. And so I pray for that. I pray for each person here, Lord, that you would impress in our hearts and minds your great grace and mercy. Thank you for this time. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. Receive God's benediction tonight from the book of Jude, chapter 24, or verse 24, excuse me. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Joy because we are presented before God blameless. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen and amen. Go tonight in God's peace and joy.